Sunday school kids, I believe, can go.
Thank you for inviting me, and it's good to be here. And I just want you to know that I've developed some wonderful friendships here at this church, and some of the people that I love the most are right here in this congregation, and I really mean that with all my heart. Some of the people here love God a lot, and that's very meaningful. In fact, that's what I want to talk about is, don't we all like to be around people that are enthused about what they do? If you have a career and you want to become good at that career, you want to hang around people that are enthused about that career. I know that's true in my life. I love it when people are passionate about what they do. You can tell it from the first syllable they speak. It just comes out of the cracks. That's just the way it is. They like what they do, and it's obvious. If retirement is the first discussion out of their lips, run. There's nothing wrong with being retired. In fact, I'm at the forefront of that myself. However, my career I'm still passionate about, and I love being passionate. I love being around people that are passionate. And so being around people that love what they do, whatever that is, it's good. If you're in a group of men and they're excited about their children, they talk enthusiastically about their wife, they like their career, and everything they discuss is done with enthusiasm and passion, that's the kind of people I want to be around, because that's contagious. And I'm not talking about an artificial enthusiasm that's drummed up by motivational speakers. I don't mean that. A lot of that is pretend and phony and it's hypothetical and all that. We know that. But I'm talking about a genuine passion that comes from within the heart that is real and transparent. There's no hypocrisy, and it's contagious. That's real. That's why I love some of you. And that's not flattery, that's the truth. You know who I'm talking about. And so what I want to talk about is character. As you know, that's a theme that I like. And the reason that is because it's one of those things that is so absent. When somebody applies for a job, usually the criteria that disqualifies them is their character. It's frequently not their ability to do the job. It's their ability to show up for the job when they have to be there. We had that just in our office not long ago. Somebody that was recently hired, once they passed the 3-month transition mark, guess what? All of a sudden they're sick. Last 3 weeks, a day sick each week. Okay, we all understand sickness. I'm not going down that road, but somehow it's not ringing true. And you know what I'm talking about, right? It's character. It's a deficiency. There's something really wrong. I don't even want to be around here. I would love that person to just quit their job and go home. I don't want them to help me. I don't want them to be part of the office. They're contagious in a negative way. They make other people sick. And that's not being dramatic. That's the truth. That's the way it is. And the reason this is so important, here we are, a body of believers. We are Christians. We love Christ. We tell people they need to be saved. And the typical response from other people is, why? And the reason should be because if you lived the way that I live, life would be better for you. And that's not an arrogant statement. That's what Paul said. That is the example we are to set. Christ's indwelling spirit should affect the way we live, and it should change and transform our character. It's a really big deal. When our character is deficient, we have no voice. We ring hollow. We are a resounding gong. It's not the truth. Our credibility is gone. People don't want Christ or anything that we proclaim because it's phony to them. And so being passionate about what we do is a big deal. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. I want to talk about being sober-minded. Being aware. being alert. Have you ever thought what it would be like if you met Christ? You walked up to him in a crowd and you looked him in the eye and asked him a question. Do you think he'd be too busy? Do you think his eyes would wander looking for somebody else? Do you think he'd be sensitive to your needs? You know the answer to all those questions, right? He would be tuned in. He would be interested in your well-being. He wouldn't be thinking of a smart answer to give just to be funny. It would have purpose and meaning. He would be alert. He would be passionate about what he said. That's the way we are to be. We are to be alert and sober-minded. That's how we're to live as Christians. We are to recognize the pitfalls and the troubles and the opportunities that other people don't see. That's what it means to be alert. We see things, we understand things, we grasp the reality of life that other people don't see, because God's Spirit is in you. This isn't just a way to live. This is the reality of Christ indwelling us. This is how we're to live. And as Christians, we are to seek that. When exciting things happen in our life, remember how aware you were when that happened? I reflected as I was thinking about what to speak about this morning. I was just sitting there thinking and reflecting over events that have happened in my life and how I felt and what was going through my mind and my awareness of the moment. What was going on in my head at that time? One of the early remembrances I have, there's many of course, but some that are highlighted in my mind are when we came to Canada. I was born in Holland, as you know, we were immigrants from that country, and we came over on a boat, and I remember that trip. It was horrible. The reason it was horrible, it was storm weather. It came over in the early part of the spring. The weather on the North Atlantic was tremendous. It was so bad that the boat couldn't even move. For 2 days it laid with the nose into the, or whatever boat language is, but you know what I mean? Pointed into the waves so that it would be stable and everybody wasn't sick, which we were anyway. And I remember everybody puking in the dining room, running for the cabins, and trying to hold on and just surviving. That's how it was. I remember that. And the point is, when I rethink about that, I was aware. I was tuned in. I knew everything. I can remember the waiters or the people that served the tables tending to sick people. I remember being escorted to the cabin. I can remember the stench in the halls from everybody being sick. I was tuned in. I was aware. And that's what happens when we're alert. We know what's going on. That's an important thing. I remember in kindergarten standing in like this with kids next to me, and we would sing a song, and I had this little sailor hat on, and I remember being really aware. My wife is here this morning. I remember when I met her. I've told you before, I think. I met her at the YMCA when I was taking judo. When I was when I was young, I took judo at the YMCA, and guess who showed up one day? Mark. She was going with the Youth for Christ director at the time. And he told me, he said, John, take good care of her, and I did. I rest true to my word. Not going to accuse me of not being true to my word. But the point is, I remember, here I was learning this skill, being involved in this activity, which I loved, by the way. I went with my brother all the time. We were heavily involved and loved it with passion. But I got to tell you, every time I was doing things and we were sparring and doing whatever, I was very alert and very aware. More of where Marg was than where my opponent was. The point is, you see, when you're tuned in, you're alert. You know what's going on. And my point is further, that's how we are to be as Christians, being aware. And I remember when the Lord spoke to me and when I got saved. I don't know if I ever shared that with you ever, but it happened one night. And it was before I met Marg. And I was going with a girl that was the wrong person for my life. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord spoke to me. I won't tell you all the details, it doesn't really matter. But the Lord spoke to me, and I dropped to my knees beside my bed, confessed my sins to the Lord, and was saved. I'll never forget that. And the Lord prompted me to drop that relationship, and the Lord led me to Marg. But I remember being overtly aware of my every breath. I was aware of God speaking to me. I know it was real. I knew it was serious. I knew every detail. That's what it is to be alert. And God calls us to be alert all the time. And I'm interested, I mentioned last time I was here, you were talking about memory verses, which is wonderful. But like I said, the purpose of a memory verse is not for the sake of memorizing it. It's what goes on in your head after. The Bible says in Joshua 1 and 8 and 9, says, "This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have success." So God wants us to have success, like I said before, but he wants to do that by transforming our minds. So when we have a memory verse and there's a quiet moment, a time when we can reflect and we can bring that memory verse back and think upon it and mull it over, and as a cow ruminates on what's in its inside and brings it up and ruminates on it again over and over, it does something. That cow then, as you know, gets more nutrition from it. And as we do that as believers with memory verses, our mind is transformed and we become alert to spiritual things. That's the way that the Lord wants us to live. I believe that with all my being. If the next minute that you have some spare time, and rather than just frittering away those thought moments and thinking about something silly, or worse yet, something wicked, something that goes on in our mind that we shouldn't think, sinful thoughts even, but not even that, just wasteful thoughts. You know, we think it doesn't really matter, but it does. How we spend our thoughts, our time, what we think about is the very essence of what we are. For out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know that. You've heard that verse many times. But I'm not sure how practically we put that into effect and then allow it to change our minds. So ruminating, bringing back verses that we learn, and gleaning from those verses thoughts and intents from God's Spirit changes us so that we become the men and women God wants us to be. I remember when I first became a Christian and I started coming to an evangelical church. The distinction that I noticed, before that time I went to a liberal church. And long story short, it was awful. And then I got saved. And I got involved in a brethren church, actually, which was an immense blessing to me. But the difference that I noticed was the people in that congregation had a personal relationship with Christ. They talked about Christ like they really knew him. They talked about him in a loving way, with passion and depth and longing. Forgive me, but I don't sense that as much now. I sense frequently when I'm amongst believers that it's the way it was when I was in that liberal church. And I'm not saying that as a condemnation. I'm just saying that as an experience that I've noticed. That's just the way it is. Christians, it's a lifestyle. It's a way to live. The relationship, the deep longing. For example, that I had when Marg showed up at that gym And I was aware of her every position where she was, constantly. I don't sense that as much. So my objective this morning is to instill in our hearts, by God's Spirit, asking Him to move us in a direction so that we would become people that are alert all the time without exception. It's not a lifestyle. It's not just a way to, well, you know what I mean. We need to deepen that awareness. I want to talk about, I left my Bible, sorry, I left it there. It's right here. Maybe I'll talk from the back. I look better that way. One of the things is, I love the book of Peter, and I was going to talk about First Peter, but I think we'll do Second Peter, because in Second Peter, do you know those eight callings that are there? Second Peter chapter 1, and it says here, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And this is the important part. For this very reason, for this reason, make every effort, and this is important, I'm talking about being alert, I'm talking about being passionate. This implies an expenditure of energy. And that's, I think, one of the things that we've fallen short of. We're so often unwilling to spend energy. If you read about the Laodicean church, it's comfortable and complacent. Everything is good, they thought. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now think about this. This is an additional thing. Somehow we think if I only had faith that was able to move mountains, I would have it all. And here in this list, it talks about faith being the starting point. It's the beginning. It's at the very forefront. One of the things that I've noticed also is that frequently Christians don't get along really well. There's difficulties in churches. Have you ever been at a board meeting? I have. I've been involved in church life for many years, and I know what it can be like. And it's not always a pretty scene. And the way people speak to one another isn't the way I think that Christ would have us speak much of the time. And for this very reason, it says here, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And we think somehow that faith is the beginning, or is the end result. It's actually the very beginning. And if you look at that list there, the very last one is love. So the maturing Christian, the end result to all those additions to faith, the end result is faith. In other words, if these things do not happen in sequence and in order, in proper order, something goes awry. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, I don't have to explain to you what goodness is. You know what goodness is. God is good, for one thing. And I know that's a fundamental thing that we often forget. because God really is good. Whatever God does for us is a good thing. And if we have to define what good is, that's a problem. It says here, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Now, why is knowledge after goodness? You would think, for example, that if we have faith, then we just add knowledge to that and we grow. The thing, of course, is if we have knowledge without goodness, it puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. God wants us to have virtue. The word, therefore, goodness is actually in the King James, it's virtue. And virtue is actually a powerful thing. When the woman that was walking behind Christ, she just wanted to touch him, the woman with the issue of blood, she just wanted to reach out and touch him. And the Bible in the King James says, and virtue went out from him. In other words, when a person is good, it's an issue of power. When we are good, we have power. Not because there's something mystical that happens, it's because when we have virtue, the way God defines virtue, then we have a presence about us that people notice. People know if you are good. A friend of mine just started a job in Kingston, and he's working there, and it was only a week or two, and they started asking him, what's the difference about you? They knew without words that he was good, genuinely, and he is, genuinely good. Dave, you know who I'm talking about. And people know that he is good. He is genuinely good. People know that. Once we do that, in other words, once we have faith and allow Christ to transform us inwardly, that we become good in how we are and we have virtue within us, then we are set to gain knowledge and to do it properly. And much has been said here, even this morning, about knowledge and to knowledge self-control. Now, here's an issue. I told you that we wanted to emphasize this being alert thing. But self-control is such a major thing. And I'm just overwhelmed over and over again of how little self-control is evident so much of the time. I just want to highlight a few verses here. First Thessalonians, and then we'll continue there in Second Peter. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Are you hearing this? Don't be like other people. Be awake and sober. And I think sometimes we don't realize the gravity and the seriousness of what we're talking about. 1 Peter 4 and 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be sober-minded so that you may pray. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know this verse. And I've always thought, like, if I had a snake in my pocket and just put him on the ground here and let him slither around the room, you think you'd be alert? No, but seriously. Being alert is being aware of the dangers and the pitfalls and the opportunities, by the way, that others don't recognize. And so being alert is being alert on that level. And I don't mean to push this to the limit, but I think that is how we are to live. We are too often content to just let things cruise and just let it happen, and we are not aware that the devil is prowling around seeking whom he may devour. And so being alert on that level is a good thing. Just one other thing. For by the grace given to me, in Romans 12 and 3, you know this verse, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each man. The word sober here implies proper judgment. And so when we are sober-minded and we have good judgment, we can make good judgment. Too frequently, we as believers make bad choices, bad judgment. And so to be sober-minded doesn't imply just that we are alert, but that we make good decisions, that we are sober-minded making good decisions. So back to this chapter in 2 Peter, where it talks about self-control. Let me ask you this. Do you have self-control? I mean, one of the things that I have so noticed, that self-control is one of those things that is in such short supply anymore. And two of the people that I admire most in the Bible are David and Solomon. Now, here was David, the king of Israel, who God said was a man after his own heart. And here was Solomon, who was one of the wisest people. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Proverbs, as you know. Proverbs is one of those books where we learn judgment and understand how to make wise decisions and learn character. And here was a man, Solomon, who violated every principle that he penned. Solomon, who was given special insight and understanding by God himself, because he asked for it. He wanted to rule the nation with clear understanding from God's perspective, violated the very principles that he penned. Here was a man who fell into sexual sin. And here's something that is such a common problem. I'm talking about self-control. We're being alert, exercising self-control, and having endurance, as we talk about here in 2 Peter. Here is David, and here is Solomon, his son, both falling into sexual sin. And like I told you, here was a man that I know that is working in Kingston that is virtuous, and everybody recognizes it. But so frequently, sexual sin is at the heart of the thinking of so many men that I know. I mentioned this the last time I was here. 70% of the men that are interviewed will recognize or confess to the fact that they have committed adultery, have been unfaithful to their wives. 70% of men that are interviewed would attest to that. Self-control. Sexual passions is one of those things that is so deep-seated, and we live in an age when the internet and pornography, I mean, one of my colleagues, as you know, recently, the pornography that even occurs in dental offices, it's incredible that these things actually happen. So why did David have such a trouble with that? What do you think? He was a man who God had touched his very heart. He was a man that lived after God's own heart. And pride got in the way. Arrogance got in the way. He had military might. He wasn't on the job when he should have been. And what happened? He succumbed to sexual desires and lusts, which was as much a problem of his own ego as it was his hormones, and he fell into sin. And here was Solomon, his son, who also had a real problem with an intellectual head knowledge, and he didn't fall into the same sexual problems. In fact, he didn't overtly commit sexual sin by committing adultery as much as by convenience, as you know. He would just marry the woman and solve the problem that way, but it was still very much against God's law. And here were men who God had actually set apart and who fell into sexual sin. They didn't have self-control, they weren't alert to the dangers, and so my plea with myself and all of us is that we remain alert to the dangers that come our way whenever, just constantly. We constantly need to be alert on an ongoing basis. And the last thing that I just want to emphasize here, as it talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about having self-control, the next thing there is endurance. And you know why a lot of Christians fail? They quit. And I have to tell you, one of my fears as I get older, I'm 72 now, I've lived for the Lord for many years. One of the things that I ask God to help me with is that I finish well. And so when I say finish well, I mean with enthusiasm, with self-control, with diligence, with passion. And when I look at men like David and Solomon, who God had set apart, and they finished poorly. And most of the stories that we read in the Bible of great men, they finished poorly. They did well at the beginning. They were passionate and alert. They served the Lord with gladness and enthusiasm, and then quit. They just kind of fizzled out. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And so my plea to us, to myself, to you, is that we finish well. In other words, that we stay close to the Lord and that we remain alert to the dangers, that we remain alert to the opportunities that God sets before us so that we will finish well and not bring shame to the Lord at the latter end. It's a horrible thing when a life is destroyed, when somebody has lived a life that is exemplary and then finishes in failure and disappointment and brings shame to the cause of Christ. I mean, we all know, I can list ministries right now that where the men at the head of that ministry fell into sexual sin. They left their wife. They ran after a prostitute. They were overcome by passions of lust for money. And on it goes, and they finished poorly. And it's a horrible, horrible thing. And so as believers in Christ, I encourage us as believers to remain alert and to exercise self-control and to endure to the end. We could talk much about enduring to the end because that is the thing that sets us apart, finishing well. Just, you know what, for lack of a better word, sticking it out. And you say, well, that's not a very noble way to talk about the Christian faith, just to continue on doing it. Isn't it all about grace and letting God flow through us? Well, it is. But the thing is, it takes energy, it takes diligence, it takes responsiveness to what the Lord has set before us, that we would be alert to those dangers so that we finish well. Father, as we talk about these things, we recognize before you how vulnerable we really are. We call you Lord. We say we love you. We do things for you. And so, Father, so much of the time, we say words that come easily to our lips that are not deep-seated in passion and love for you, lacking in alertness to your Spirit prompting us to do things or not do things. Father, so much of the time, we live a religion and we say we're believers, and we go to an evangelical church, and yet, Father, it's not from the depths of our heart. So much of the time, it's the first love is not there, and we ask you that we would not be that kind of people. We ask you to prompt us, and to stir us, and to change us, and to draw out of our being the true, passionate love that is alert to your Spirit as it should be. We ask you, Father, in the name of Christ, that you would bless this group of people called Grace Chapel, and that they would be strong and have an influence in this community, that they would be set apart and stand in distinction to those around them because of the wickedness that is so prevalent in this world, that, Father, this church would stand distinct as a lighthouse for you. And again, Lord, words come easily. We ask you that this would be the deep-seated, passionate response of our heart. Help us. Help me. May we as believers finish well. As the days of wickedness close in, we ask you that you would make us ever more alert and aware of the dangers before us and give us the courage and the grace to respond properly so that, Lord, we would overcome and walk victorious. Help us and bless us. And we call on the name of Christ and by the power of his blood to enable us by your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.